Morning. It's a strange day today. Coventry City failed to go up to the Premier Division, and Leicester might leave it. No, we're okay. In which case, I'll be torn, won't I, next year when Coventry play the Foxes. Never mind, that's not the purpose of being here today. How many of you belong to Nationwide? So you're all smiling today because you've been given an extra £100, or you will be one day, probably. So I thought I'd better bring a freebie as well, really. So as you leave, there are copies of Living Light. They're far more valuable than £100, but you may not think that. But there are a few copies there. They're daily Bible reading notes. You'll be relieved to know I'm not in this one, but I write for them, and so I get free copies. So I'd like to pass them on to you, if that's the case. And I was thinking, sitting there, I must work out how this says. Oh, now I've taken the back off. I'm great with technology. That's all. Oh, we've got something up there already. You'll have to wait for that. It's going to be ages before we get to that. I was sitting in my chair there and thinking about this church. Maybe you do that sometimes too. And I was thinking, what is there not to like about it? You've got an amazing environment now, haven't you? You walk in through gilded doorways, you've got comfy chairs, everything is amazing. You've got lots of hard-working, lovely people doing all sorts of things. You've got pathways to rejoice in and before God to be proud of, because it's an amazing ministry that is exercised there. And then we come to worship. Now, one of the things I always look forward to, as well as seeing each of you, of course, is the worship here. Because it is very, very helpful, very uplifting. But today, it felt as though it had gone to another level, didn't it? It was beautiful. So thank you for that. Now, I was invited many months ago to come here and to preach on Psalm 142, which is the one that Ruth read to us. But somebody realised it was going to be Pentecost Sunday today, so they thought, well, maybe we ought to pay some attention to that. So that's what we're going to be doing. And you'll hear that Pentecost reading in a minute. It's gone from there. Can you all see it on one of those? What have you done, Paul? Sorry? You can put it on or off. So it is. Oh dear, you're trying to put me off. Where have I got to? I want to thank you for the worship. The worship was superb today, and I hope you all sense that as well, and we'll thank those who lead us in worship, because it doesn't just happen because they practice and pray, it happens because they're open to God, so thank you. I was also thinking that it's probably 60 years since I've started to preach. That's terrible, isn't it? Over 60 years. You can tell me if it's time I stopped at the end. And I realised that during those 60 years, I must have preached on the story of the day of Pentecost at least 50 times, if not more. Because I used to have to preach two or three times on the same Sunday about it. So I was thinking, how do I make it different? Because you've all heard it, haven't you? Who's never heard the story of the day of Pentecost? You've all heard it, you see, many, many times. How can I make it different? So this is what you're going to get. And what I want you to think about is whether the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out in a very dynamic and manifest way on the gathered people of God, whether it's more like butterflies or the Big Bang. Now, if you look at the picture, the one in the right-hand corner and the one to the left, there are two images. So what do you see in that picture? Sorry?
Fire.
And a dove. Now, fire is violent and destructive, isn't it? Unless it's, you know, controlled. And fire destroys, it rips through forests. We've seen so many forests ablaze in the last year or more with all this climate issue. And a dove is, we kind of have this view that a dove is very gentle. We have them at weddings nowadays, so they're released and like wonderful living balloons. They move off. Delightful. And this picture of fire and the dove, kind of in a different way, says, is it about butterflies or is it the Big Bang? Now, what do I mean by butterflies? It's the right-hand one. I've got it now. We all know, well, I imagine we all have heard the saying that if a butterfly flaps its wings in the Amazon jungle, it can change the weather half a world away. And that's, I think, meant to tell us that a small change can have huge impacts that we would never, ever have dreamt of. Because this is an old Chinese proverb, it got me thinking, and it got me thinking along these lines. Because if you're the emperor and you want total control of your peasants, you don't want them flapping their wings, do you? So it means if you're the emperor, you've got to have really tight control. Otherwise, somebody might do somewhere out of your sight, and it could be very destructive for your empire. But I think on the whole, it's meant to be an encouraging picture, don't you? That little me should never feel I can't make a difference. Little me, even though I'm unaware, perhaps, of even what I'm doing, can change the world. So is Pentecost just a flapping of wings that has huge consequences? Or was it a big bang? And with that question in mind, I'm going to ask Trevor to come up and read the story for us. Thank you, Trevor.
I suggest you grab a Bible.
The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. We're on page 1093 in the Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say."
Thank you, Trevor. Who persuaded you to do that reading, by the way? I think it's the second most detestable reading after the list of Jesus' ancestors. All those words, you did it brilliantly, thank you so much. And as we go through today, I want you to keep that question in mind. Is the day of Pentecost more a matter of a big bang or a butterfly flapping its wings? So we better do a bit of work as well. And we need to take a peep into the past if we're to understand what was going on. And the first thing we need to remind ourselves about is the Feast of Pentecost. We're told when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, was one of the three great Jewish festivals. We know from all kinds of ways that when it was Passover, which was the first one, there would be more than 2, maybe even 3 million Jews descended on Jerusalem. Huge amounts on a relatively small city. And that was because for these three festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, every Jewish male who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem had a legal obligation to go to the festivals. But many more, millions of the Jews in the diaspora would make their way to Jerusalem because this was the high point of their lives. Now, imagine what it's like. I mean, you might get 20,000 at Spring Harvest. I don't know how many they get now. But multiply that by 100 and you get a sense of the size of the crowd and the energy and the excitement that there would be there for the Feast of Passover, when Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper, was captured, tortured, and crucified. It was a full city. And the day of Pentecost was perhaps an even better attended festival because it's, again, one of these three key festivals. And by then, the weather was better. Now, we might say, that shouldn't make any difference. You should go to church, whatever the weather. But in those days, travel wasn't quite as easy as it is today. And even today, we can be put off by the bad weather. I think they've been put off by the good weather today. They've decided to go out for picnics, but that's another story. So imagine there are 2 million Jews descending on Jerusalem for all the places that Trevor reminded us of, especially 20-mile radius, and especially, of course, those who lived in Jerusalem. It was a big deal. And what does it mean? Well, Pentecost really means 50 days. And it was called the Feast of Pentecost because it was 50 days as the Jews counted it, because they count the first one and the last one separately, whereas we might not. It was 7 weeks after Passover. Now, 7 times 7 would be what? It would be 49 is one answer, but that wasn't the one I was after on this occasion. What I was after, understanding how important 7 was to the Jews, it was not only a holy week, it was a holy week of weeks. So it was a high point in their worship. That's why so many came, were so excited. Now at Passover they brought just a bit of barley because that was the beginning of the harvests. But Pentecost celebrated the completion of the harvest. And that wasn't only good for Tesco and Asda and all of those places, so to speak. It was a way of recognizing that God had been faithful, because he promised that seed time and harvest would not fail. And sometimes things were difficult, but when they came to the 50th day after Passover, their harvests were complete, and they could say, "Thank you, God, for your provision and for your faithfulness." So it was a wonderful time. But they'd also added in the thought that it was the day when they celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, what founded them and kept them as God's people through the previous 1400 years or so. So it was a very, very significant time for them. It was a great Jewish festival. And we need to remember that, because that helps us understand the excitement. But we keep hearing about the Holy Spirit, so we better think briefly about the Holy Spirit as well. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit represents God's powerful presence and transforming effect in our world. And so it is right at the beginning of Genesis, when God creates the world, we're told that the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. It was the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God. They're all different ways of translating the same word, both in Hebrew and in Greek. It was the Spirit of God that was the energizing and constructive power in the making of our universe. That's how vast and intense the power of God's Spirit was understood to be. And so it's not surprising that as you move through the story of the Old Testament, come across the judges and the prophets and so on, the Holy Spirit comes upon people at special times in their lives to enable them to fulfill specific tasks and missions that God has given to them. And often that coming of God's Spirit upon a person releases huge amounts of energy, so they do superhuman things. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that as Jews, when you talked about the Holy Spirit, you were thinking about the force, the power, the vitality, the energy of God himself. Now, there are other aspects to the Holy Spirit, as there are other aspects to God. And so the people who made the tabernacle, who had great skill in embroidery and construction and so on, they're also, we're told, filled with God's Spirit. So it's not just about Samson waving his jaw of the ass around and slaying lots of people. It's also the butterfly gift, if you like, the quieter things that achieve different results. And in Isaiah, we hear about the Spirit of God being a spirit of wisdom and so forth. So there are other nuances to this, but at the back of their minds, when they heard about the Holy Spirit, it was energy. It was the Big Bang, so to speak. And Peter refers to another passage when he starts his sermon, and he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." A prophecy from Joel. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But with Jesus, John the Baptist said, he's going to be the one through whom God's Spirit comes. Can look on that screen now. I can look on that screen. That's the one. So let's just very quickly see what John the Baptist had to say about Jesus and the Spirit of God. John says to the crowds, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the barns and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." It's the Big Bang. But when Jesus was baptized, this is what happened. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So John thought of it as the Big Bang, but when Jesus experienced it, it's more like the butterfly wings, is it not? And Jesus, in many ways, emulates this butterfly effect, because when he gave his great sermon in Nazareth in chapter 4, the passage he picks up from the Old Testament is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring the good news, not of fire and brimstone and threshing floors, but of opening the eyes of the blind, of releasing the prisoners, of unstopping the ears of the deaf. And after the resurrection, in John's gospel, when Jesus appears to the disciples, he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. It's the butterfly effect. So is Pentecost more like the Big Bang or the butterfly effect? So let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and remind ourselves of that story, because to me, as I read that story, it kind of feels much more like the Big Bang. Now I've done it. I'll go through it. Because when we read this story, we come across words like suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Doesn't sound much like a butterfly, does it? It came from heaven, not just an ordinary kind of breeze, it was kind of divine dynamics. And it filled everyone. It didn't just top them up, it filled them. And it was like tongues of fire that came into that room and then split up and rested on everybody. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like to be there on that day? It wasn't the kind of day when you'd think, oh, well, it was okay going to church. The coffee was nice. No, it was scary. It was terrifying. We have to try and grasp the dynamics of this scene as best we can without smelling the fumes. Because it was utterly, utterly scary. It was without a doubt a Big Bang experience. And the impacts appear to be the same as well. The disciples go out, and all the gathered crowd from all parts of the world are bewildered. Now, have you ever been in a panicking crowd? It's not very nice. I don't know whether any of you were at Wembley yesterday. I was at Twickenham for one of the internationals. And it's quite scary when it's an orderly crowd trying to get out. I mean, probably at the football, it wouldn't be an orderly crowd. You know, it's a different kind of game. But if you've been in a crowd that suddenly panics, it's terrifying. Because people are pushing and shoving. People get killed, don't they? You remember what happened at the O2 Arena not so long ago, or wherever it was, that the crowd panicked, and in the crush, people were killed. This is a bewildered crowd. They're turning to one another. They're wondering which way to go. They may even have started to push and shove, and people would fall over. And they were utterly amazed. It wasn't like the time when you watch the adverts on the television. It was when the horror film is reaching its crisis. They were utterly amazed. What's going to happen next? How is this happening? What does it mean? And they thought the people at the centre of it were behaving badly too. They were behaving like a bunch of drunks. They'd had too much wine. The whole feel of this story at one level is that it's the Big Bang experience. Yes? Do I make my point? Good. But there is another side to this as well. Because then Peter stood up with the 11. He has something important to say. Okay, it says he raised his voice because he needed to get the attention of the crowd. But it was not a distressing, agitated raising of the voice. It was an authoritative raising of the voice, which calmed people and got them to focus on him. Instead of rushing around like a load of ants, they became an ordered group as they tried to pay attention to what this man wanted to say. And he makes contact with them in a subtle sort of way. He says, "Fellow Jews." He embraces them. He includes them. He doesn't alienate or agitate them. And he says, "Listen carefully. After all the Big Bang stuff, can you see how it's changing? The butterfly is beginning to take over from the Big Bang." "It's not that they're drunk," he says. "It's only 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." But even here, in this prophecy, there is something of the Big Bang. Because God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." It's not a drizzle, it's a downpour. "And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams." And that shouldn't be happening. It's a breaking up of the old order. Because it wasn't sons and daughters, especially not daughters, who would prophesy. And the old men, well, they should just sit under their fig tree and keep quiet. But God says, "Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood." It's Big Bang again, isn't it? Strange, this mixture. "There will be visions and wonders in heaven and on earth." But then, the butterfly. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You don't need to bring sacrifices. You don't need to dance naked as David did. You don't need to flay yourselves as the prophets of Baal did. Just call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. The butterfly wings. And so Peter gets on with his sermon. I'm not going to read it all to you, but he tells us who Jesus is. In verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And then he tells them what they have done. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Can't be clearer than that, can it? You're all involved. But actually, what you didn't understand was that the purpose of God was being worked through your wickedness. And what has God done? God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. God's raised Jesus to life, and we're witnesses of that fact. He's exalted to the right hand of God, and he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. And having told the story in such brevity and clarity, pay careful attention, he says. And then he comes to what really matters. Because after all of this, there is the butterfly moment. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, "What shall we do?" You see, through all the Big Bang stuff, the butterfly was at work, convicting them of their rottenness in handing Jesus over to wicked men to be put to death. Convincing them that what Peter had said about Jesus, that God had raised him from the dead and exalted him, and his Holy Spirit had now been poured out, was true. And in the end, converting them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. But that was then, not now. But we, every one of us, is included, because Peter said, the promise is for you and your children. But you say, that's just the Jews. No. And for all who are far off. And from Peter's perspective, we would have been those who were far off. Britain isn't even listed among those countries. Not even Wales. But we are. Because we are those who are far off. And so, though I do not think for one moment that Peter had a picture of us in his mind, God did. And when Peter spoke those words, butterfly words really, from far away, they are words which can transform us, and through us transform our world for Jesus. Jesus had promised the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They must have thought, what What? We're too scared to witness even in Jerusalem. And we're to get to the ends of the earth. And here we are, the proof of that. The outskirts of the Roman Empire. The ends of the earth, if not beyond it. And God's Spirit has been poured out on us and can be poured out on us today or again today. Because those words, so feeble in themselves, so like the flap of butterfly wings that Peter said, embrace us and tell us that God loves us and tell us that if we want to be part of this great ongoing purpose of God, then we need to recognize our involvement in all that happened to Jesus, realize the validity of the story Peter told, and say, yes, Lord, this is for me, and this is for today. And if you want to follow this story through, I suggest you read Acts chapter 16 when you get home. It's Paul and others going to the city of Philippi. And you see there this same interweaving of the Big Bang and the butterfly. It began with the butterfly. Paul and his comrades went down to the river and met a few women who'd gathered there to pray. There weren't even enough Jews in Philippi to form a synagogue. So they went there, wondering whether they were wasting their time. But there was a lady called Lydia and others who heard the gospel and miraculously, yes, it is miraculously, always responded to the story of Jesus. Just butterfly stuff. But then the Big Bang. Paul and Silas get arrested, they're whipped, they're put in the inner part of the prison. They're just praising God and singing, and there's a violent earthquake, the Big Bang. Everything is shaken. The prisoners could have got out, but they didn't. And through that Big Bang, the jailer and all his family became believers and were baptized. You see, with God, it isn't either the Big Bang or the butterfly. He uses both. Now, forgive me for saying this, I would love it if today there was a vast wind that blew open these doors and tongues of fire descended on each one of you and you went, ah! As long as it's you and not me, that's... But I do not despise the flapping of the butterfly wings. And so my prayer is that each one of us might recommit our lives to God, might recognize that vision of Jesus that we go to the ends of the earth, and might know within us the transforming power of his Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is about. It is for you and all who are far. And so that story from 2,000 years ago, by God's grace, is my story too. Amen. Lord, thank you that you are the God of the mighty wind and the gentle butterfly, of violent fire and the quiet dove. Send your Spirit on us today, as you will and as you choose, because we say yes to you, our loving, great, and gracious God. Amen.